This morning we're talking about prayer. We are going to talk about, when I think about talking about prayer, when at first I thought about doing this, there's so many things that you can say about prayer. But today we're going to kind of hone in on a few things. But first, though, I know that for some people, when you say you're going to talk about prayer, a sermon on prayer can leave people feeling kind of guilty or like spiritual underachievers or something like that. I just want to let you know that's not the goal today. The goal is not to beat the sheep today. That's not where we're going today. The whole idea is to hopefully encourage you, and like I've been encouraged very much in studying for this sermon, and also to be challenged. Now, I believe that everybody in here would probably agree that prayer is a vital part of our relationship with God. Yeah, we all would agree that prayer is difficult. Prayer is not easy. I mean, some people have an easier time in it than others, but I bet if most of us were honest, we would say that prayer is difficult for us at times, if not most of the time. I mean, if you're like me, I sometimes wonder, why do I have such a hard time focusing? Why do I have such a hard time just taking within a few minutes of my prayer time, I'm drifting off. I mean, here I am speaking with the creator of the universe. Okay? The God who loves me and sent his son to die for me. And within 4 minutes, 3 minutes, did I go to the gym yesterday? Or dinner? I hope we're having corn. It's like, can anybody relate? Am I alone? Please don't. Thank you. Leave the Dodger fan all by himself up there. I see how it is. And I wouldn't doubt that spiritual warfare is obviously a big piece of this. The enemy's desire is big on having us messing up our communication with the Father. So that plays a big role in that also. But most of the time, really, I believe it's my mindset that's the main culprit. I'm not focusing in on some of the key elements that will really help me to have a healthy and fresh prayer life. Now, I'm not talking about a formula. You know, there's formulas that we have that we use. I even use the, confession, adoration, thanksgiving, things like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how we think about prayer and how we think about God. Now, I know there's some people that assume that, I don't have the gift of prayer, so, I'll leave the praying, the big praying up to those that have that gift, and I'll just kind of muddle along and learn this prayer thing, but it's really not my gift. Those that have that gift can do it. Well, I want to clarify something this morning. There is not a gift of prayer. Some of you look at me like, what? There is not a spiritual gift of prayer. If you look in all the verses that talk about the spiritual gifts, now, those that have the gift of faith are definitely more prone to readily go to prayer and spend long times in prayer and things like that. But really, prayer is something that every single Christian needs to work hard at, because it can be work. And maintaining a healthy and robust prayer life takes discipline. And there's elements of prayer that if we focus on them can help us in having a healthy prayer life. So this morning we're going to just look at three of them. There are so many elements of prayer, but this morning we're just going to look at three of the many essential elements that can help us in having a healthy prayer life. Now, Jesus gives us some really good lessons on this, especially as he's just kind of living his life out with his disciples. I mean, in this area of prayer, Jesus would disappear. He would just disappear to go pray. The disciples would wake up in the morning. Where'd he go? Oh, he's probably praying again. He'd come back and he'd been praying. Sometimes he'd be gone all night praying. I mean, these disciples must have been thinking, what in the world does he talk about? I can imagine them thinking, ask him if he fell asleep. Ask him if he drifted off into something else. I can imagine them doing that because he would be gone for a long time. So his disciples, one of them finally decided, you know what? Let's ask him about this. Let's find out about this whole prayer thing. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 11 at some verses where Jesus gives us some good elements of prayer. So in chapter 11, verse 1, we see he says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So the disciples were catching on that prayer was a big priority for Jesus, and they wanting to understand him better and wanting to be able to relate to him and be like him, they figured, we need to know this. So one of them says, show us. Help us. Teach us how to pray. Well, as you know, the next couple verses is actually the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus gives some very good essentials for elements for prayer life and how to pray and things like that. And it's great, but we're not going to look at that this morning. This morning, what we're going to look at is the story or the parable that he tells that helps the disciples understand how to pray with the mindset of that prayer. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, what kind of mindset should I have? So in verse 5, we're going to jump ahead to verse 5 and 6. And before I read that, the ESV version, the English Standard Version, I believe, gives a little bit better version of how to start this off with a question. And so that's how we're going to kind of look at it, as a question. You'll see why that's important. It says, Jesus says to them, so the question would be, which of you, this makes it more sound like a question, have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food for him." Well, as some of you know, in the Middle East, hospitality is really a part of the cultural fiber, even for strangers, actually really to the point of being one's moral duty. I've heard many stories of people and friends I know that have been in the Middle East and blown away by the hospitality. So in this story, what Jesus is saying is this guy has a friend who arrives at his doorstep at midnight, and he's going, "Oh my gosh, I don't have anything." There's no way this guy could have known. The friend couldn't have emailed him or called him ahead of time or told him, "Hey, I'm coming." He just came. And like as Rob Hall talked about a month ago, that people didn't stay in the inns. They didn't stay in the hotels back then. Those were really seedy places. So they would stay with friends. And with hospitality, they knew they would have a place to stay. So Jesus goes on. And he says that, you know what, I know this guy will help me out, so he goes to his neighbor. So Jesus goes on and says, but he says, "And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" So the neighbor's thinking, "I'll just go to my friend. Of course, he understands hospitality, you know, all that stuff. My friend's here. Of course he'll give me something." And verse 7 says, the guy just says, "Hey, don't bother me." Well, we need to understand, back then, most of the people lived in these one-room houses, dirt floor. At night, they would probably roll out the mats and sleep on those. They would even sometimes bring in some of their livestock just to keep things safe, and then they lock the door. So really, for this guy to get up and answer the door would risk waking his family, his kids, the livestock. Can you imagine? Chickens start going crazy or whatever it is. And also waking up the neighbors. Well, the question, why I think that this verse is best starting off with a question, is that what Jesus was saying really is this how a friend would react? Is this how a good friend would react, knowing how important hospitality is? Would he react that way? Probably not. A true friend would probably risk waking up the family, waking up the neighborhood, because he knows the importance of hospitality. Well, Jesus continues in verse 8. He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Now notice here, the friend eventually does give in, but it's not because this guy's his friend. Why does he do it? Because of his shameless audacity. So this is our first point, our first essential element in a healthy prayer life, is to approach God with bold persistence. Approach God with bold persistence. Now, it says shameless audacity here in the NIV. NASB kind of says persistence, if you have that. Or the English Standard Version says impudence. I looked up some of these words because impudence and audacity is kind of the most accurate way of interpreting this. So impudence, lack of modesty, shamelessness. Audacity, I have that slide for you. Look at that a little bit longer. It says boldness or daring, especially with confident disregard for personal safety, conventional thought, or other restrictions. This is what Jesus is saying that should be our attitude when we come to God in prayer. With a confident, shameless boldness that persists in pursuing God for his mercy and grace. I mean, what an incredible invitation that is. It's like Jesus is saying, you know what? My Father wants you to say, basically come to him saying, "Bring it. bring requests. Come on, bring them. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Nothing. Just bring it and keep doing it. Keep bringing it. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, the emphasis of this persistence is even brought out a few chapters later in this book, in chapter 18 of Luke, where Jesus tells him another story, really, that has to do with being persistent in prayer. He says this, "And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" Vicious lady, I guess. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, it's important to note here that God is being contrasted in this parable to the neighbor and to the judge, okay? Jesus is contrasting God with them and showing that he's not like them, how different he is from them. He's saying that if this is true, then how much more this? If these people would give you what you asked for, how much more would God give you what you asked for? God's not like this judge. He's not like the neighbor. We don't have to bug him. We don't have to twist his arm to get him to relent so that he finally answers our prayers. We don't have to repeat mantras over and over again or find a specific saying or go through these beads. We don't have to do any of that stuff to get through to God. I mean, we're even warned by Jesus that this is displeasing to God. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God's not reluctant to answer our prayers, not even a little bit. I love in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, I've learned it this last couple of weeks, especially studying these passages, but I really believe that we really need to learn to have this mindset of coming to God with a shameless audacity. Now, it's not this, it's with reverence. It's not like this, "Hey, big guy, I know I'm coming to you because," you know, it's not like that at all. It's with a reverence of who God is, but also this confidence of knowing that he wants us to approach him that way. Now, this might be a shift of thinking for a lot of us, because I know a lot of us tend to think that the way I need to approach God is I need to come to him, you know, really sheepish and kind of undeserving, you know, kind of like Oliver, you know, "Please, sir, if you don't mind, more." And we feel like we got to come to God that way. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not how we are to come to the Father. Next verses here that we're going to look at help us see why we can come into him in this way. Verses 9 and 10. They say, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So the second essential element of a healthy prayer life is believe that God wants to answer our prayers. Truly believe that God wants to answer our prayers. I don't know about you, but I find myself falling into that mindset where I'm not really truly believing that prayer is going to help. Ever been there? Ever been in that place where I've been asking or this thing, you say, you know, it's not going to help. I think we all get to that place. This is natural. It's a natural reaction of our flesh, and it's fed by the enemy. Big time. But we see that God wants to answer our prayers. Notice here that if you'll see the kind of, I see it kind of like an intensity scale going from ask to seek to knock. So let's break these down just a little bit. The first level is just to simply ask. In James chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "If one of you lacks wisdom," what? You should what? "Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And what? It will be given to you. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God wants to answer our prayers? Well, James goes on and he says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. We need to remember that all the good things that God gives, he gives them on the basis of faith, not unbelief. Faith takes it for granted that God is faithful. When we ask him something, we take it for granted that he will answer in his timing, in his way, in a way that it will be for our good and for his glory. That's what Jesus is saying here. Ask, and it shall be given to you. He's not necessarily saying it's going to be accompanied by feelings. Like, I know sometimes I ask God, I just want to, will you take care of this? And then I want to have faith and feel like my faith is going to make me go, okay, I feel it. It's not necessarily how it works. God doesn't promise that. God doesn't promise that he's going to bring us the emotions that go with us or signs or the feelings. He doesn't promise that. We're just to take it for granted and believe and step out in faith. See, asking require and believing requires trusting that we believe that God is who he says he is and that he will be true to his word. It's trusting him enough to believe what we know about him, that we're his kids, we're his children, we're the apple of his eye, and answering our prayers is his delight. Do you believe that this morning, that answering our prayers is his delight? This requires taking God at his word, though. Believing that he will do what he says he will do. This is a great example in Philippians. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can know that God wants to answer our prayers. He wants to use the answers to our prayers to continue this spiritual growth that he already began in us. That's why he wants to answer them, so that we would continue to grow, not just to be content or happy, but that we would continue to grow spiritually, something that he has already started. Now, I'm a visual guy, a visual learner. So when I think about stepping out in faith, I think of faith and stepping out and really believing, I have to see it. I want to show it to you for a second here.
Impossible. Nobody can jump this.
You go, Indy. That's how it helps me a lot. It helps me to think, but believing means I'm just going to take God at his word. Take God at his word. It's really literally stepping out in faith. And believe me, as we all know, this is not easy. This takes time. This takes years, usually, of us relying on God and watching him be faithful. This leads nicely, really, to the next level of prayer. There's ask, now there's seek. And seek means we actively look for opportunities to be a part of the answer to our prayers, okay? In using the example of wisdom that James was talking about just earlier, if we want wisdom, we need to ask God for wisdom, and we believe that he'll provide it, but not then to just go, okay, where's the wisdom? Not like that. What he's saying here, then we need to act. Then we need to go to other people. We need to get advice from people that we trust, from godly people, from older people. I once heard a guy say the problem with people in their 20s is they hang out with only people in their 20s. I was in my 20s when I heard that, and I was mad. but now I get it. I really get it. Seeking out wise, not that people in their 20s aren't wise, but looking for people that are older, praying, seeking God, seeking the scriptures, actually doing something to find wisdom, not just going, okay, make me wise, you know, click. You know, it's not that way. That doesn't work that way. I think so often we ask God for things and we know he's faithful. Then we go, okay, I've asked you. I believe it. Go. And with some things, that's okay. Some things, there's nothing we can do about it. But I have found that more often than not, I also need to do something. Hear this. Oftentimes, God wants to grow us by including us in the answers to our prayers. Let me say that again. Oftentimes, God wants to grow us by including us in the answer to our prayers. I mean, think about it. Think about your marriage. Or think about a strained relationship with a child. Or a family member or a friend that you know that you would love to see them come to Christ. We can pray for these things, and that's great. But then we need to seek counseling for our relationships that are broken or for the stuff I'm dealing with. Maybe seek to own the stuff that I need to own in this relationship or in life that I'm not owning. Or actually go witness to this friend and spend time pushing ourselves in ways that are difficult for us and uncomfortable and making sure they know that they specifically know. Because sometimes it cracks me up. Sometimes we pray, I want my friend to become saved. Have you ever talked to him about Jesus? No. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's what seeking is talking about here. You've got to keep moving. Well, if that doesn't make sense to you, this illustration came to my head because I fit it very well. It's like when us guys, when we lose something like a remote control or keys or something like that, and we earnestly look, we really do look, and we believe that we're going to find them, but we don't. With no success, okay? Well, there's another type of seeking that's required. Honey? Ever been there? Mom? You ever been that guy? So you've been somewhere and you just can't find something. I was just the other day, yesterday, I told my wife, I was looking for honey in the cupboard. And I go to the cupboard, I open it up, like that. You know, there's that piece of wood right here, you know, in the middle between the two. Honey, where's the honey? Oh, there's the honey. It's like seeking, it requires, I mean, there's something about women, so oftentimes they have this innate ability to find what we're looking for. We're looking for something because they come in, they move the pillows, they actually start moving stuff. It's right there. Oh, I wasn't really seeking, was I? I love a sign I saw the other day. It said, it's not lost until mom can't find it. I love that. So true. Why? Because mom actively seeks out, okay? Searching involves a process. And Jesus says here in this thing that there are areas of our life that require more than just asking. There must be this seeking. There must be this searching. Something is hidden or something is lost from us. And prayer then becomes the beginning of that search. Not just the ultimate end of that search. It becomes the beginning of that search or that plea for insight or understanding or unraveling this mystery of which we don't understand what's going on. So often God uses our prayer life to grow us in ways that, man, we just never would have imagined. Which leads to the third one, knocking. Knocking as an element of persevering, okay? We continue to ask, we continue to seek until God opens the doors what we need. But here, both repetition and time are involved. A knock, when we knock on someone's door, we don't go, we don't do that. There's usually a lot of knocking goes on. My family, I'll admit it, my family loves this TV show called The Big Bang Theory. Anybody seen The Big Bang Theory? Okay, I need more than that to make this a good illustration, but that's okay. There's this guy, kind of like an OCD kind of guy a little bit. His name is Sheldon, and he's one of the main characters. And he has a very specific way of knocking that I thought would be a good way to kind of illustrate this. Once again, being a visual guy that I am, check it out.
Benny! 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 Good morning. Benny? Penny? Penny?
Sheldon!
Penny! Penny! Penny!
Penny! Penny! Penny! Penny! Penny!
What?
Penny.
So it's this continuous knocking. It's constant, okay? It's this idea that there is a barrier between us and something or something that we believe God wants us to pursue. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor who was really influential in the Reformation in Britain in the 20th century, writes this: "The importance of this element of persistence cannot be exaggerated. You find it not only in biblical teaching, but also in the lives of all the saints. The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. If we really want to be men or women of God, we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings which He has for us, we must persist in asking Him for them day by day. We have to feel this hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then we shall be filled. And that does not mean that we'll be filled once and forever. We go on hungering and thirsting." I love that. Another great example of this, though, is given in 2 Corinthians, a familiar story where Paul is pleading and asking God to remove a thorn in the flesh that he feels is really limiting him, limiting it in his life and in his ministry. And three times he pleads that God would remove it. And the words here that he uses and how it's answered is implied that the answer came to Paul as he waited, as he meditated, and as he searched out these things. This process for Paul, it could have taken days, weeks, months. I have a feeling, though, it was probably years that he did this asking. Ultimately, the answer came. In verse 9 of that chapter, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Paul, I've intentionally and deliberately allowed this in your life, and I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. I can give you all that you need to get through this, to deal with this thing. For what it's doing to you, Paul, is of far more value than if I were to take it away. So I love Paul's response at the next half of that verse. He goes, okay, therefore, I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what did prayer do for Paul? Prayer had broken through this mysterious barrier that seemed like this wall of silence for Paul. He wanted to know what was happening. He wanted it removed. As he prayed about it, though, his mind was illuminated. He began to see behind it God's process for his life. And it was such a tremendous value, this thing that he saw, he finally said, "Whoa, okay, I will gladly endure this infirmity, Lord, if it's going to help me to experience your grace, your goodness, and your power at a deeper level, I'll take it. And not only will I take it, I'm going to rejoice in it." I think we all pretty much could in this room could identify our thorn in the flesh. I bet we all could. What is that thing in our life that keeps us from being all that we feel like we want to be? Or I could serve God more heartily if only this thing were taken care of? Are you able to say, I'm going to glory in my weaknesses? We all have them. I do. I struggle with an anxiety disorder that I've had all my life. Started off as depression early in my early days. Now it's a generalized anxiety disorder, and I struggle with it deeply. And I've asked God a lot to take it away. But you know what? I've probably rejoiced more than I've asked for Him to get rid of it, because I would not be who I am today without that. You would not be who you are today without that thorn in the flesh. You would not be the Christian. You would not be the believer. Some of you are saying, I want that thorn gone now, then I can be that person. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, can you get to a point where you say, my grace is sufficient? And that can only come through knocking constantly. And then we realize, all right, I'm okay. I'm good. John Calvin, who was an influential theologian and pastor during the Protestant Reformation, says, "Nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we will be heard." Well, this last section helps us, this last passage we're going to look at, helps us in believing that God wants to answer our prayer. Let's take a look at it. It says, which of you fathers, this is Jesus continuing to talk here, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I really like how this version, the Message version, how it puts it. And I want to kind of read that to you too. It says, don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This is not a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your little boy asks for a serving of fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? Or your little girl asks for an egg, do you trick her with a spider? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. And don't you think the Father who conceived you in love will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Remember this passage, God is being contrasted to the neighbor and being contrasted to a good parent now. He is a perfect parent, a perfect friend, a perfect neighbor, a perfect father. There's no evil or malice in him. He is good. He is kind. That makes me think of that movie. What was that? That just all came into my head. The Help. You is good. You is wise. That's such a great... Sorry, that's just how I think. He's generous. He's merciful. All these things. So the third element in a healthy prayer life is to believe that God is good and that he gives his children good things. I believe that God wants us to see him not only as a parent who wants to provide for us, his children, but he's like a parent who can't wait to give his child this incredible gift that he knows is going to benefit them so much. It's like he's going, come on, ask me, ask me. Ask me. And we're thinking, okay, I'll ask him, can you just make me happy? No, that's not the one. That's not the one. He's going, just ask me. Come and ask me. Ask me for wisdom. Ask me to show you more of myself. Because that's what he wants to do. He's going, come on, ask. I think so many of us, including myself, sometimes have this, we have this warped view of God. That, I mean, do we really believe that he is for us? That he completely loves us amidst all of our shortcomings, the bad habits, the horrible things that we know that we do. Do we still believe that he is our friend? Or deep down when we leave church, especially when we take our Christian mask off, do we believe that he's more like the reluctant neighbor, not really willing to be bothered? He doesn't want to be bothered by my requests. He doesn't want to give me really things that are good. I think it's easy for us to fall into that trap. One of Satan's original ploys to Eve in the garden was for her to doubt that God was good. And he still uses that ploy today. Especially this is a hard one for those of us, maybe people have been through a rough lifetime and struggled in life with some abuses or different things. How can God be a good God and allow these things to happen? How can God be a good God and let a plane get shot out of the air? These are mysteries that we can't know. But as we trust God and as we come to him, we begin to believe that he is good. And because that's what he wants to show us. You know, the number one thing God wants to show you and me as Christians is that he's good. He wants to show the world that he is good, even amidst all the craziness out there. God is good all the time. That is a mantra that you and I need to have in our life constantly, especially when things are going wrong, especially when there's pain and there's hurt and there's doubt. We need to have a knee-jerk reaction where you go, God is good all the time. I'm hurting. God is good all the time. My family member just went to the hospital. God is good all the time. That's exactly what God wants us to believe, and that's what comes out of a prayer life. And we all struggle with prayer. It's difficult. But that's why God wants us to persevere. Now notice in verse 13, though, he says that God will give you the Holy Spirit. You're thinking, well, I didn't pray for the Holy Spirit. I prayed for healing. I prayed for a job. I didn't pray for the Holy Spirit. But actually, this is the most practical answer to our prayers that we can ever get. Do you know that one of the Holy Spirit's biggest jobs is to reveal God to us? So when God answers our prayer for peace, or for healing or for a job or any other provision. He is actually revealing himself to us. He wants us to experience his goodness. That's what perfect dads do. Well, a dad with a 3-year-old son had just gone through a bedtime routine of reading a story, listening to his prayers, answering a dozen questions, giving him a hug and saying goodnight 4 or 5 times before slipping out of the room. Finally, after a long, hard day, he could relax. He sat down in his easy chair. It was quiet for about 5 minutes before he heard, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" He said, "No, son. Go to sleep. Be quiet. Time to go to bed." It was quiet for a couple minutes before louder he heard, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" "Son, I said to be quiet and go to sleep." There was silence again, but it didn't last long. "Daddy, please, can I have a drink of water?" The dad could see that he wasn't getting anywhere, so he said, "Son, if I have to hear that one more, if I hear one more sound out of that room, I'm going to spank you." You could hear a pin drop. The silence was thick for about 1 minute. Then he heard, "Daddy, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" Now, that dad knew that his son was really thirsty. Why? Because he was bold and he was persistent in his request because he believed his dad ultimately wanted to answer his request. Why? Because he was a good and loving daddy. So putting it all together, we see that we are to be persistent in asking God to answer our prayer according to his will for our good and his glory and his timing. Having confidence that he will do so because he loves us so much and wants to give us, his children, good things. I want to leave you with a quote from one of my wife's favorite authors, Corrie Ten Boom, who, along with her family, they helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II, and she was actually put in a prison camp herself. She has this great word on prayer. She says, "The wonderful thing about prayer is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love." You know, maintaining a healthy and robust prayer life takes discipline. But thankfully, we have a loving Heavenly Father who's patient and he's kind and he is wild about us. Do you believe that today? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're the kind of God that we can come to you with shameless audacity, knowing that you're our daddy that loves us and wants to give us good things, even though those good things might hurt a little for a little while, or they might be confusing and they might be painful. Help us to know, to really know that you're a God that wants to give us good things. And you're a God that wants us to grow in our faith and understanding of who you are. So help us, every one of us in this room, including myself, God, to learn to pray, not because we have to, not out of guilt, but because we want to know our Heavenly Father better. Thank you that you give us the wisdom how to pray. You give us the strength to pray. It all comes from you, every good and perfect gift. In your Son's name we pray.